Well, let me take this opportunity to welcome you to my first live stream via the Facebook. Due to the coronavirus, we're all being asked to stick close to home. A week ago, a small group met here in the sanctuary for the midweek Lenten service, and then on Sunday it was decided that we should heed the advice of the United States President, President Trump, and limit our social gatherings. Last Sunday, I was the only one here at the church when I recorded the message, and it was placed on our website, faithlutherandurant.org. Once again, I'm the only one here, but this time I am stretching out of my comfort zone by live streaming on Facebook. So welcome to Faith Lutheran Church in Durant, wherever you're receiving this. In a moment, I'm going to be reading the passage in Revelation 3, 1 through 6. It is the letter to Sardis. I invite you to get your Bible and be ready to open your Bible and follow along as I read it. Well, as we begin, let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence with us, no matter where we are, that you are everywhere present. You're with each one of us. It has always been by your design that you are not limited to a church building. May we worship you where we are. May we be joined together by your inspired word. We pray that your Spirit would speak to us. Allow us to continue in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Again, reading from Revelation 3, 1 through 6. And I know that I find it's easier to follow a message or a teaching if I have the passage in front of me. And so I invite you to follow along. And to the angel of the church in Sardis, write the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Yet you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Well, during the weeks of Lent, we have been looking at each of the letters written to the seven churches in Revelation. And it's worth noting that the meaning of the name of each church describes something about the particular church, and that each church describes a period of church history, each in order of time. The first week we looked at Ephesus, which means desired one. It refers to the apostolic church to about 100 AD. Next came Smyrna, which means myrrh or suffering. It refers to the persecuted church. Then Pergamos came with the next meeting, mixed marriage. And it was a licentious church united with the world under Roman rule. It was the imperial church. In Thyatira is the word daughter tied with a Jezebel that influenced the church to become lax. It was the church of the Dark Ages. Tonight we are moving to Sardis. It has lost the meaning. It had had a renown, but it became lost or gone. So it is referring to a dead church from Reformation around 1453 to 1800. In order to understand the letter, it helps to get the context. Sardis was 30 miles south of Thyatira, one of the oldest cities in Asia Minor, one of the world's greatest trading centers. It was a wealthy city. Wealth poured into it. It had an ideal location as a hub for five strategic roads, one leading northwest to Thyatira, which continued to Pergamos. Another ran west to Smyrna, 54 miles away. Another ran east to Phrygia, which is not one of the letters in Revelation. Another southeast to Philadelphia, which we'll look at next week. And then still the other led southwest to Ephesus, 63 miles away. It was a magnet to draw trade and wealth. The first coinage ever to be minted in Asia Minor was in Sardis. It was the beginning of money in the modern sense. It was in Sardis that the Greek mythology about King Midas originated. Do you remember the story about King Midas? That after Midas gave hospitality to a satyr, the king was granted anything he wished. Well, the king requested that everything he touched be turned to gold. But soon he regretted this choice because even his food and water were changed to gold. To free him from the enchantment, Midas was instructed by Dionysius to bathe in the Pactolus River. And it was said that afterward, the sands of the river contained gold. Well, it seems like if you lived in Sardis, you couldn't help but be wealthy. Even the river flowed with gold. The key word in this letter to Sardis is watch or wake up, which was well illustrated by their history. The people of Sardis were confident that no one could breach the city. And yet, with a story I'm going to share, Sardis was captured by the Persian king Cyrus. From its position, Sardis was regarded as virtually impregnable. Behind it rose Mount Tmolus. On a narrow ridge of the rock, it was like a pier where the citadel of Sardis was built. It was a position which seemed to defy assault, and at the base there flowed the river Pactolus, which served as a moat. Cyrus was besieging Sardis and wished to capture it with all speed, because he couldn't advance until Sardis was taken. Well, he sent a message to the troops that there would be a special reward for any man who worked out a method where they could scale the unscalable cliff and take the fortress that appeared to be untakeable. Among his troops was a soldier named Hierodes, who gazed at the cliffs. He was seeking to find or figure out a way that he might storm it. Well, while looking up, what should happen but a Lydian soldier accidentally dropped his helmet over the wall from the battlements down the cliff? Well, that man picked his way down the cliff and retrieved his helmet and then climbed back. Here, Herodes carefully marked to his memory the way the Lydian soldier had taken. That very night, he led a picked band of soldiers up the cliffs by that way, and when they reached the top, they found the city completely unguarded. The garrison never dreamed that anyone could find a way up the cliffs. They felt themselves completely safe. Here, Herodes and his comrades entered it unopposed and took the city. The very same thing happened 200 years later by Antiochus. I guess we need to remember, if you don't learn from history, you live to repeat it. The church of Sardis was given the word watch or be awake, which would have been a reminder of the necessity to watch based upon protecting the city. They should have known all too well how easily the one who is too secure can find themselves in a disaster. Again, Sardis was extremely wealthy. The Pactolus River brought a quantity of gold dust that ran directly through the marketplace of the city. Sardis was also a great distribution center for the woolen trade. And that may tie in within the letter to those who have not defiled their garments may be a reference to the wool trade in which the risen Christ was saying to the church that it might be rich in material garments, but the garments of it were soiled and shoddy things. The greatest characteristic of Sardis was that even on pagan lips, Sardis was a name of contempt. Its people were notoriously loose living, notoriously pleasure and luxury loving. Sardis was a city of decadence. It was a byword of slack and soft living. Every day Sardis grew wealthier, but the more wealthy it grew, the more it lost all its greatness. The strange fate of Sardis was that life had become too easy. It had grown flabby and had sunk into an easy, kind of a sexual pleasure of decadence. And the fate of the church was the same. When we read the letter, we see that the church at Sardis was not threatened by any dangers or perils that had menaced the other churches. There was no threat of Caesar worship or from persecution. There was no threat of a malignant slander from the Jews. There was no threat of internal heresy from within the church. The church of Sardis was completely untroubled from without and from within. The church of Sardis was at peace, but it was the peace of the dead. There are two kinds of peace. The peace of conquest and achievement, that peace that comes after great effort in which a person has put everything that he is and has into it. But the other peace is the peace of the one who has ceased to care, the peace of the one who has sunk into a comfortable lethargy, the peace of one whose dreams are dead and whose mind is asleep, the peace of evasion and escape. There was a quote, "In any church, there is nothing to be so much desired as peace, but in every church, there is nothing to be so much feared as the peace which is the peace of death, the peace of languorous lethargy, the peace which has descended on Sardis and its church." So let's look at the content of the letter. Sardis, we could say, is the church of the living dead. Or if anything, a sleeping giant. The letter begins with the title, "The Seven Spirits of God and Seven Churches." It's the title of the fullness of the Holy Spirit to the whole church. But connected in this verse, it continues with a grim statement that the church had. "I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead." So they had a name that it was alive, but in fact it was dead. Well, in material things, the church at Sardis might have been prosperous, but in everything that mattered, it was dead. Materially, it was alive. Spiritually, it was dead. When is the church in danger of death? Here are some dangers. A church is in danger of death when it begins to worship its own past, when it lives on its memories instead of finding a challenge in its hopes to continue to have mission and ministry, when it is more taken up with its traditions than its ideals. A church is in danger of death when it is more concerned with forms than with life. There are churches which are more concerned with a correct liturgy or ritual than they are with living vitality. A church is in danger of death when it loves systems more than it loves Jesus Christ. Systems are man-made tools to help with the functions of a church, but they can usurp the loving relationship with Jesus Christ. A church is in danger of death when it is more concerned with material than with spiritual things. The danger that any church runs is that it should become more of a club or a social gathering. Church activity is necessary, but only as it is subservient to the primary activity of bringing people face to face with Jesus Christ. Verse 2, there's a command, "Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die." Wake up, be watchful. We remember the history of Sardis. There are two points everyone needs to watch or to be awake, alert. We need to be watchful at our weak point. Everyone has their weak points. Stonebreakers used to be seen breaking the stones which were used to make roads. He'd sit there with his hammer, but he'd never strike the stone hard. He simply tapped at it until the hammer hit a weak spot in the stone, and the stone just disintegrated. Temptation works exactly the same way. There may be a habit, a quirk of character, a peculiar temperament, a weakness, and we must be honest enough to recognize it and at that point to be on guard. We must be watchful at our strongest point. This is precisely what Sardis had failed to be when its citadel was taken. Over and over again, strongholds have been captured because their defenders thought them too strong to be attacked. If you ever say, "That is one thing at least which I would never do," well, that's the very thing against which we ought to be on guard. Eternal vigilance is the price of liberty. Watchfulness is necessary, an absolute necessity of life, for we never know when we might slip. Verse 2 continues as the risen Christ goes on saying, "For I have not found your works complete in the sight of God." Not only do we look for something from Jesus Christ, but Jesus Christ is looking for something from us. In Sardis, he did not find that for which he was looking for. He's looking for our loyalty. He's looking for our help. You know, if Jesus wishes something to be done, he has to get someone to do it for him. There is such selfish Christianity which is forever looking for things from Jesus and which forgets to ask, "What is Jesus looking for from me?" In verse 3, "Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you." Remember. It is a word of continuous action. Go on remembering. Don't ever let yourself forget. Go on remembering what you've received. Faith is something we have received. It has been something we received and we now have possession of. The Christian faith is a trust which has been given to us. The Christian faith is something in which we have been entrusted with and in which we must hand on intact and unharmed. We need to go on remembering what we've heard. The Christian faith is something we have heard. It comes through the words and teaching of others. Faith comes by hearing the word of God in Romans 10. They are the link between us and Christ, and we must in turn be the link between Christ and those who are to come. We are to repent. It implies a definite action. There must be a moment in life when we have definitely purposed to turn toward Christ, away from the world and everything else. And we're urged to keep it, to hold fast. And this too is denoted as a continuous action. At the moment of decision, there must come the lifetime of constant loyalty. Verse 4. "Yet you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments." Well, those who have not defiled or soiled their garments. In the Greek religion, it was sacrilege to approach the gods in garments that were soiled and stained. Now, for the Greeks, that was an outward thing. For we as Christians, it is the inner purity of the heart which alone enables us to see God. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Verse 5, "The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments." The promise of a white garment. You know, white robes stood for purity. Only the pure in heart see God. White garments stood for festivity, the robe of feasting, the joy of heaven. The white clothes stood for victory, the victor's robe. It is ours to share in the victory of Christ. And verse 5 continues, "And I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." The book of life has several occurrences in the Old Testament and in the Bible. Moses referred to the book of life in Exodus 32:32. In ancient cities, they would keep a register of their citizens. Well, when a man died, his name would be removed from the register. The risen Christ is saying that if we wish to remain on the roll of the citizens of God, we must keep our flame of faith alive. If our faith dies, so does our name get removed. The state of the church at Sardis was serious, but it was not beyond hope. The words of the risen Christ include a condemnation, but they also include a summons and a challenge to awake while there's still time. While life remains, there's still time for faith to be awakened and for the dead heart to come alive. As we've moved through each of the churches, I've shared the seven elements in each letter. One, the name of the church tonight, Sardis. It's a name without significance. It's empty. Two, the title of Christ chosen, seven spirits, is the fullness of the Holy Spirit to the churches. Three, commendation. There is no commending of Sardis, none. Four, concern. Sardis has a name, it has a label, it has a reputation of being alive, but it's dead. Five, exhortation. Be watchful, wake up. It's a rebuttal to those ignoring the times. As a thief in the night, the downfall of Sardis. Apparently, he will not come as a thief in the night to those who are diligent. Well, be diligent. Strengthen the things which remain. Be diligent in the great truths that are so often being lost. Justification by faith alone. The inerrant word of God, the depravity or the sinfulness of every human being, the redemption that comes only through the blood of Christ. These great truths of the Reformation are being lost. And he continues, their works are not complete, the work of the love of God. Our fear for God, that is, our devotional life, our loyalty to him as we being ambassadors to him and our service. The promise to the overcomer, number six, is that we walk with Christ in white and our names are not blotted out. He who has an ear, hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Well, as in Ephesus, it in history was the apostolic church. Smyrna was the persecuted church. Pergamos, the imperial church. Thyatira, the church of the Dark Ages. Sardis is the Reformation church, but I think a better identity would be the denominational church. The Reformation declared salvation by faith and not by works. But it didn't go far enough. There are many stumbling blocks that remained in the history of the church. Much of the Scripture has not been viewed as inerrant. Much of Scripture has remained as if allegorical. In many mainline churches, things like the millennium and the rapture of the church have not been accepted literally, but allegorically. And whether in the Catholic or Protestant churches, persecution has continued against groups who have adhered to the biblical doctrines. Remember, from 100 to 313 AD, the church experienced great persecutions among the Christians. The early church primarily gathered in homes. They were able to continue even though they were going through persecution. It has been noted that Christianity has had more persecution outbreak in this century than any in the past. Somewhere in the world. And notice, churches have been moving more and more toward home gatherings, to small groups. Relevant? Think about where we are this very moment. We're in our homes due to the attack of a coronavirus, a war that is taking place. Well, socializing is out for the time being, but this does not hinder the work of the Spirit in our midst. God is present. God loves you now as much as He ever has. Be encouraged. Watch. Remain diligent. Remain vigilant. Worship Him right where you are. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.